5. We've been looking for Christ. We began way back in the Old Testament scriptures, and now we want to concentrate on the New Testament. We've been singing of some of those very issues together this evening. The story of the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 is very familiar, so we're not going to take time to read a long, extensive passage. We will be using our Bibles a lot this evening. I've given you a very easy time earlier times this week. Now we're going to dig in and look at a lot of verses and just make comment as we go along. And we'll begin with this so-called Christmas story. The story we need to review from time to time in our hearts and minds of this one who was sent by God's design to be our Savior. If we were to arrange these who have seen the Lord Jesus in some sort of chronological fashion, I'm hoping it'll come out about like what we're going to do tonight, right? The Bible is laid out in a sequential fashion, but not necessarily chronologically. And so we'll work back and forth between the various Gospels and try to lay out what would be an approximate chronological view of the Lord Jesus as folks saw him from birth all the way to the crucifixion of the Savior. Likely the first men to see the Lord Jesus would have been these shepherds. You know the story from childhood. You have repeated that little passage, how there were shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flock by night and so forth. And we read of this occasion, Luke chapter 2 and verse 15. There were angels who came and spoke to these men. When the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." Let's go and see what this is all about. Isn't it interesting that that introduces the Lord Jesus to us in the gospel record? For when we turn to the end of the gospels and disciples come looking for a tomb, looking for the body of the Lord Jesus, there are angels there as well. And the tomb is empty. And the message to those disciples is, come and see for yourself and go and tell. From one end of the story to the other, the message is the same, isn't it? There's some going and coming involved. There's some seeing for yourself involved. And then there's going to be a verbal response, a telling of what we have seen and what we've heard. By definition, that's what a witness is, isn't it? And our brethren in the morning sessions particularly have been driving home time and time and time again the urgency of a walk that agrees with our talk, of a testimony that complements what we believe, of a lifestyle that is valid 24/7. And here were some young men who were out in the country keeping their sheep. They were doing their little thing. They were occupied in their own little corner of the world, and they have this incredible revelation from the God of heaven. And they say, we better go see what this is about. And they make their way to Bethlehem. They find the babe in the manger, you remember. Verse 17 says, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. All they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. There was a response in their heart when they came and saw this babe in the manger, the Lord Jesus Christ. He hadn't done anything for them yet. He didn't speak to them. He didn't converse with them. There was not a great dialogue recorded. He was just this tiny little babe. But by God's design and by God's reckoning in their hearts and minds, they understood who that little babe was and why he had come. Our society today hasn't a clue. And so we don't even want to use the term Christmas anymore, Christmas anymore. We now want to call it winter holiday or winter festival. The state of South Carolina came up with this brilliant idea last year and issued a directive to all the public school teachers in the state. It was to be called Sparkle Time. Yeah. Really? Yeah. No, the reason for the season is the Lord Jesus Christ. If there had been no birth in the manger, there'd be no occasion for celebration. There'd be no reason for gift giving. There'd be no reason to rejoice. There would be no good news. But we don't want to keep it just to that one time of the year. We need to be reminded of it frequently across the calendar. You remember John tells us in his epistle, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked on, which our hands have handled of the word of life, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you might have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write unto you so that your joy might be full, so that you might have a calm delight as you make your way through life. The record of a witness is simply, this is what I saw, this is what I heard. I don't have to explain. I don't have to give the whys and wherefores. I don't have to try and figure out why so-and-so did this or why this person did that. We'll leave that to the news commentators. They think they get paid for that kind of stuff. A true witness just says, this is what I saw, this is what I heard. One of the things our brethren have been bringing to our attention so beautifully in our morning sessions is that once you and I have come face to face with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to go and tell. We come and see what He has done, what He's done for us, and then we go and tell others about it, if you will. Same chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 2, skip down further in the passage, and we will look together at verse 30. Luke chapter 2 and verse 30. A few days have passed. Here comes a fellow named Simeon on the scene. The parents have come back to the temple. The Lord Jesus is likely about 8 days old at this point. Verse 27, just for sake of connection. Simeon came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Then, I'm going to read my translation here. Then Simeon took up the Lord Jesus in his arms and blessed God and said, some have indicated the idea of the Old Testament heave offering. There was a heave offering which seems to imply a vertical movement, and there was a wave offering which seems to imply a horizontal movement. That's the cross, isn't it? And it reminds us of the person and work of the Lord Jesus in New Testament terminology. And here's Simeon taking up this little child before God in so many words saying, this is our sacrifice, this is our substitute. This is your gift to us. And he blesses God. Now, usually the greater blesses the lesser. But you and I are called upon, even in the book of Revelation, to pronounce blessing on God. Amazing. Huh? Simeon says in verse 29, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Lord, I am ready to go home now, because I have an understanding of the work of salvation. You and I can say the same thing. Now, we're not in any hurry to leave. I understand, okay? There are things we'd like to do for the Lord Jesus. There are opportunities of service and ministry. There are lost ones we'd like to win, and so forth. But the moment we have responded to the message of the gospel, we are ready for the Lord's return. And if you and I understand anything about the New Testament scripture at all, the Lord's return is imminent. They say if we really believe that, we wouldn't buy green bananas. We'd always eat dessert first, etc., etc., all right? The return of the Lord is imminent. That means it could happen before the meeting is over, before we finish our song fest tonight, before we close the chatterbox, before we lay our heads on our beds. Or it may not happen in our lifetime. We're to live as if the Lord Jesus could come before the day is over, but to be occupied in work and ministry as if He weren't coming in our lifetime, because there's plenty to do. But Simeon was so confident and so satisfied that the work of Christ was satisfying to the God of heaven, as he held his tiny little infant, he said, I've seen your salvation, and I'm ready to go. But the Lord didn't take it. Simeon stayed on. We have no idea, no record of when he left this scene, but we do read further down in this same passage, verse 34, Simeon blessed them. He blessed the parents, the earthly parents of the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you and I are supposed to be a blessing to others as well. We are to bring blessing to the God of heaven. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. And we do that every time we gather together with God's people in worship and remembrance. But we do it rather frequently through the course of the week as well. We're not just worshipers on Sunday because that's what the calendar and the clock says. We're worshipers all week long. And we collect little thoughts here and there, here and there, here and there, and we bring them together for corporate worship. We saw a little hint of that in the tabernacle, you remember. But we also can be a blessing to the culture in which we live. We're a savor of Christ, a savor of blessing, a savor of good to some. Some will respond. Some are interested. Some have a heart for God. Some want to know the Word. Some need to be shepherded. And you and I are to be a blessing upon them, just as Simeon was. Further down in the passage, verse 36 in this same chapter, here's another person who saw the Lord Jesus. It was his dear sister, Anna. Our brother Rex referred to her in a conversation we had earlier today. He didn't know we were going to be looking at this tonight. We don't know much about Anna. We don't know much about Simeon, really. They just had a heart for God. They were in the right place at the right time. They were there to serve God's people. They were adjacent to the temple. She was this widow of 84 years. And verse 38 says of her, she coming in at that instant, while Simeon is still standing there, apparently, holding this babe, the Lord Jesus, while he is still talking about seeing God's salvation and understanding what the gift of the Savior was, while he is blessing God for this gift, while he's pronouncing a blessing on those who are standing around listening, she comes walking in. Might have been shuffling at her point in life, but she came in. And verse 38 says, she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Here's this proverbial little old lady who ought to be sitting in her rocking chair sewing. What's she doing? She's, to use the young people's jargon, hanging out with God's people. Good place to be. Yes, I understand some of us have physical limitations, and every once in a while we do have migraines, and every once in a while we do have problems, and every once in a while we can't make it to the meeting. But as much as is physically able, we ought to be in the meetings of God's people, young, old, man, woman, boy, girl, whatever. Never mind who's speaking, Holsizer or Holsizer or Holsizer. There's a bunch of them around here. I don't know when you'd ever run out of Holsizers. You know? The opportunity to be with God's people and encourage them. Now, when we go to the New Testament church, we've talked about this already this week, the women have a different role. We understand that. But here's one of those mothers in Israel, if you will. And she's going around gossiping the gospel. Some ladies are good at gossiping, but it's usually not the gospel. Some men are not too bad at that either, by the way, guys. Particularly with cell phones and email. It's real convenient, you know. She's going around encouraging, speaking of him to those who are looking for redemption. Hey, I have seen the Christ. For real. Let me just encourage you. And you older sisters have an incredible sphere of ministry among God's people with little notes of encouragement here and there, whether written, email, phone, or just a little squeeze of the hand. And let me share a verse with you as the case might be. You remember the New Testament scripture is very clear that the older sisters are to teach the younger sisters, and we've let that slip through our fingers today. Well, one side of the coin, the younger sister said, that old lady doesn't even know how to program a VCR, so what can she teach me? Hey, she can teach you a lot about the Lord. She's got 60, 70, 80 years walking with him. Never mind the VCR. That'll be obsolete in a few years anyway, likely. On the other hand, some of the elderly sisters are too busy with their crafts and activities and hobbies to have time with the young folk, okay? We've got to make work of it. But the ladies have a dramatic sphere of influence in the lives of the younger generations coming along behind them. And here's one who saw the Lord Jesus in his infancy. They had seen no spectacular miracles. They'd seen no awesome performance at Calvary. They hadn't seen an empty tomb or anything like that, but they believed God. And their understanding of Scripture, and obviously it must have been mostly Old Testament at this point, was sufficient to tell them, this is the Christ of God. This is my Savior. And they began to speak about it to others. Hold your place here. Put a little marker here. We'll come back to Luke 2 in just a few moments. If we're going to follow a chronological sequence, we need to go back to Matthew chapter 2 and look at the wise men. Likely they're the next ones on the scene seeing the Lord Jesus. Again, this is part of the so-called Christmas story. You and I know it forward and backward from childhood. Matthew chapter 2. First mention of worship in the scripture. Here's another evidence of those who've seen the Lord Jesus. They're going to be worshipers. They're going to be witnesses. They're going to talk about Him, but they're going to worship. Matthew chapter 2. These wise men come from the east to Jerusalem. Verse 2, they say, where is he that's born King of the Jews? We've seen a star in the east and are come to worship Him. Skip down to verse 10. You remember all the dialogue with Herod and his advisors, and Herod has this little mock statement, I'd like to go worship him too. You tell me where he is. These wise men knew better after a little while. The Lord redirected their thinking and their pathway altogether. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. When they saw the star, they were excited. Here is guidance. Here is direction. This is what we've been looking for, some stability. We need to know where we're headed. We need to know our goal. They didn't worship the star. They knew there was something more important than the star. You and I sit back and we are very thankful for the provision God has made for us in the tools and resources we have around us. The tools to work with in our studies. The tools to work with in Sunday school and Awana and camp ministries and conference ministries and vacation Bible schools and all those kinds of things. We're delighted for all the implementation of the work. But if we get so distracted by those things, the programs, the videos, the tapes, the CDs and all that, that we miss the Savior, then we've missed it. These men were elated to see the star because it gave them some direction. It guided them to the place they wanted to be. But when they saw the Lord Jesus, they fell down on their faces and worshiped. Maybe the Savior is a year or more, even 2 years old by now. Months and months have gone by from the passage we saw in Luke chapter 2. He still hasn't done any great miracles. Likely can't even carry on a conversation with these men. Just a little toddler, as we say. And yet they realize by divine direction in their hearts and minds, this is the Son of God, this is the one who came to be the Savior of the world. And their response? Worship. The ideal picture of worship in all the New Testament scripture, really. Now, we don't fall on our faces physically on the floor in our worship meetings. Most of us did that. We couldn't get up. But spiritually speaking, yes. That is what worship is, brothers and sisters. That in all things, He has preeminence. He is the focus. He is the theme. He is the subject. And all these big stadium events and all these big extravaganzas and all these big concerts and all these big activities, come worship the Lord with us. And you sit there and go, this is great entertainment. It's like going to Disney, but it's cheaper. You know? I'm afraid there's not a whole lot of worship there. Not real, genuine, heartfelt worship. We have seen Mary, John chapter 12, at the feet of the Lord Jesus. She doesn't say a word. She doesn't clap her hands. She doesn't sing. She doesn't sway. She doesn't do anything except just pour this fragrance on the Savior. You may not like the parallel. You've probably read it before. But scholars tell us the best phraseology, the best English translation of the concept of worship from New Testament to modern day is the response of a dog to his master. Here's Rex sitting in his lazy boy recliner up there in his trailer. And this little fuzzy dog comes along named Blessy. And Rex is just about to snooze and he sleeps a lot, but he's just about to drift off. And his arm is hanging down over the edge, and all of a sudden this little dog comes up and goes, yeah, now I got to go wash my hands. Interrupt my nap. The scholars say that's the best translation of worship you and I can grasp. That little old dog doesn't want a thing. Just appreciates Rex Crocker. I'm not going to tell you what his wife does to show her appreciation, but anyway, the dog, we'll stay with the dog, okay? He just sidles up to his master, and the best way he can respond is just by nuzzling his hand. How do you and I come into the Lord's presence for worship? Do we want to just kind of cuddle up to Him, if we can reverently say that? Do we want to just fall flat on our faces before Him in adoration because of the awesome person? Yes, He is Abba Father, this daddy relationship. Still the Son of God. And so we're not going to do any high fives or pats on the backs or hallelujahs or bear hugs or anything like that. It's going to be a very reverent approach. Young people, be careful about that, right? He's not the big dude in the sky. Right? He's the God of the universe. Holds your life in His hand. Sent His Son to die for you. Bought you at incredible price. And so you're going to hold Him in reverence and awe and appreciation. And yes, in your own room, if you're comfortable with it, you get down on your face and you worship the Lord. That's fine. We're not going to do it in a corporate gathering. There's not room on the floor for all of us, and half of us couldn't get up. But in our hearts, yeah, we're going to bow like that. These wise men saw the Lord Jesus. And their immediate response was worship. And then as part of their worship, they opened their treasures and they begin to bring out gifts. Hey, I have a wonderful treasure. The gift of God without measure. We will travel together, my Bible and I. Remember that little chorus? And so out of the treasure of our hearts, we're going to bring things new and things old. Trivia and treasure, trash and treasure, what's down the hill, whatever the name of that is. There's some kind of treasures buried down there, you know? One man's trash is another man's treasure. That's what we say, isn't it? Beauty in the eyes of the beholder, remember? You and I are going to pull new and old things together. And we're going to lay them out before the Lord as part of our worship. These men brought valuable gifts from their terms of reference, from their economy, from their culture, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The Savior being deity, His perfection of life here on earth, His death, burial, and resurrection illustrated. When you and I come together, we have treasure. We have the Word of God. We have it stored in our hearts, stored in our minds. And we've been collecting treasures here and there all along through the week. Men and women, both alike. And the men are going to audibly get up, and their treasure is going to be presented, and there'll be a little lull here and there, and the ladies are going to present their treasure, and the Lord is going to be absolutely delighted. The response of these who saw the Savior was to realize that this was the Son of God. This one I can witness for. I am ready to go home if the Lord wants to take me, but I can be a blessing to others while I'm waiting. While I'm waiting, I'll learn to be a worshiper. God the Father seeks worshipers. The Son, the Lord Jesus, is looking for lost souls. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so they present their gifts. And then, interestingly enough, verse 12 says, being warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed to their own country another way. Well, that's exactly how we'll go away from the worship of Jesus. Differently than we came. Because our eyes have been taken off of self and circumstance and situation, and we've been focused on the Lord Jesus for a little while, and our worship has just changed our whole perspective. It sets the tone for the day, it sets the tone for the whole week for us. Don't miss the worship meeting. It's very easy to say, I'm busy, I was out late last night, the ball game ran later than we thought, I was working overtime, I'm tired, I'd like to sleep in, I'll catch the 11 o'clock service. It's probably another Holtzheiser speaking. You need to be at the worship meeting. Then you'll appreciate the Holtzheiser speaking, even if it's the same one that spoke last week. Learn to be a worshiper. Young men, learn to worship. Come with your Bible handy and ready and your hymn book. And listen to the tone, and listen to the brethren, and let the Lord educate you in the form of worship that pleases His heart. Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 2, if you would, please. All in this one long chapter, Luke chapter 2, we scan 12 years of the life of the Lord Jesus. End of Luke chapter 2. Let's go over to verse 44. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 41, you remember. Mary and Joseph and the Lord Jesus and other brothers and sisters, whoever else in the family, they've come back to Jerusalem, annual feast time. Here he's 12 years of age at this point. And in all the excitement and all the conversation and all the family activity and all the going and coming, everybody's had a good time. They've been feasting, they've been worshiping, they've been sacrificing. Now they're heading back home. And everybody's moseying down the road. They're not going down Interstate 95. They're not in a rush. They're just going along chattering. And a day's journey down the road, somewhere along the way, they're going to stop for an overnight. And they look around and somebody says, "Where's Jesus?" "I don't know. Isn't he with you?" Come to think of it, I haven't seen him. I haven't seen him. I haven't seen him all day. They look all around and can't find the Lord Jesus. Well, if nobody knows where he is, I guess we'll have to go back to Jerusalem and look for him. So another day's journey back to the city. And then apparently they spend a whole day looking all over the city. Where would you look for a 12-year-old? Well, you'd probably start in the community playground, you know. Did he have some friends? Let's see. Whose friend's house might he be? Let's go. They never thought about going to the temple. What 12-year-old is going to be sitting with all the religious authorities of the day talking? That's the last place on earth you'd look. Unless you're the parents of the Lord Jesus. That's the first place they should have looked. You remember how the text goes. Verse 44, "They supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. They sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintances. They found him not. They turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, hearing them and asking them questions. All that heard him were amazed at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were astonished." They were amazed. "And his mother said, 'Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowfully.' And he said unto them, 'How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not, or knew ye not, that I must be about my father's business? Don't you realize why I am here?' 'Well, yeah, I should have, but I forgot.'" Kind of wonder what Mary was thinking about. How this all came into play, you know. It shouldn't surprise her. She should have seen that kind of interest in the life of the Lord Jesus all along. But it isn't interesting. Here's this earthly family, and they've lost him. They're groping around trying to find him, looking in the wrong places. Men and women and boys and girls are still doing that today. Religious? Oh, yeah. Talk about Jesus? Sure. Might be a boy named Jesus. A Hispanic boy. Yeah, spelled the same way. Jesus groping, looking for something, somebody, some. Just don't know quite where to look. It reminds us of the Song of Solomon, doesn't it? Two different occasions in the Song of Solomon, this bride has presumably some sort of a dream. We would probably call it a nightmare. She wakes up and, "I love her. Loved one, that special guy, he's gone. I gotta go find him." And she's frantically running around the city. "Have you seen him? I can't find him. I can't find him." And all of a sudden she finds him. "Oh, I'm glad I found you. I gotta hang on to you really tight." Age or two later, same thing. Can't find him, frantically looking everywhere. And he comes and knocks at the door and wants to commune, and she's too enamored with herself. "I'll get back later. I don't want to be bothered. I'm going to get my feet dirty." So he goes off, serves others, and she's at the door looking, can't find him, wander through the city, and they say, "What is your beloved more? What's the big deal about him? To know him is to love him. You just don't know. You just haven't got any idea." And that young lady, on two occasions, presumably it's a dream, she, in that dream, lets him slip through her fingers. The relationship begins to crumble. Oh. We've been there and done that, haven't we? We've gotten so caught up with business and so caught up with family and so caught up with sports and so caught up with our activities and the paying of bills and this and this and this that we all of a sudden looked around and said, "We left the Lord out of the reckoning this week. I haven't read my Bible for a week. Missed all the meetings, haven't prayed, I hadn't even thought about the Lord. Wonder where he is." Hey, he's been there all the time. We don't have to make any great pilgrimage. We don't have to stumble back to Calvary. We don't have to go clamoring all over looking for the Savior. He's right there where he ought to be. You've seen the little question. If God seems far away, guess who moved? Was it him? We're the ones who drift. He's the one who's ever faithful, ever consistent, always drawing us back to himself. So if you're looking for the Lord Jesus, you have to go back where you left him. He's right here in the pages of the Word. He's right there in the center of your heart and life. He's in the local gathering of God's people. And when we go elsewhere looking for fulfillment, our brothers have reminded us of that in the morning session. When we try to find joy, when we try to find happiness, when we try to find something that sustains us, it is not out there. It's all sham. Or as the Irish say, shamrock. We've got the rock. The Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is just sham rock. Pseudo rock. To use our brother's term from this morning. Yeah? Mock. See? Imitation. The world is filled with it. The Lord Jesus' comment to his mother is dramatic, isn't it? If we put it in modern terminology, the Lord Jesus would be saying, according to Darby's translation, don't you realize I am into holy things? I am into the Father's will. We use that phraseology all the time. Brother Todd over here is into sports. Just watch him out there on the ball field. Run like a fool. Man, he can run. Huh? Somebody else is into gardening. Somebody else is into cars. Somebody else is into baking. You say, man, they rich. Not many of the Lord's people are into spiritual things. Are we? The phrase only occurs one other time in the New Testament scripture, and it's in Timothy. And Paul says to Timothy, give yourself wholly to them, the truths of scripture, so that your profiting will appear to all. Tim, be into it. That's what he's saying. Get into it. Commit yourself. Be wholehearted. And that's what the Lord Jesus would say. Reverently, can we say it? Mom, don't worry about it. I'm doing the business of my Father. That's why I'm here. That's what really counts. That's what's important. You didn't have to worry. He wasn't wandering around. He wasn't getting into trouble. He wasn't running around playing hide and seek. Those folks couldn't find him. He was into his Father's business with such a commitment that right away he went right back to the temple. Sitting there asking questions, answering questions, probing spiritual issues. Wouldn't you like to have sat in that Bible study? Yeah? Alright, we have to do a little fast forward. Presumably, the next occasion of someone seeing the Lord Jesus would skip all the way over to John chapter 1, and the Lord Jesus is now 30. And here's John speaking of the Lord Jesus. John is down by the river, and he's baptizing. And all of a sudden he looks up one day, you know the text so very well, John 1:29. Next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and he saith, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And the statement is repeated for us again in verse 35. Now, for those of you who are grammarians, I think that's the right word, for those of you who know something about grammar, English grammar, he could have said, behold, comma, the Lamb of God. But he didn't. If he said, behold, comma, he would be saying to you, have I got your attention? Listen up, look up, guys. There's the Lamb of God. That's not what he said. He simply said, as all one statement, behold the Lamb of God. John was turning everyone's eyes away from himself and onto the Lord Jesus, and it was to stay there, period. You don't look at me anymore, you don't follow any of you don't follow me anymore. You don't have to go through my baptism anymore. Now it's a whole different life. Behold the Lamb of God. You sit back and look at him. You sit back and scrutinize him. You sit back and analyze him. You review why he is here, who he is, and what he can do in your heart and life. You begin to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just, hey, let me have your attention, please. The Lamb of God. He's saying, behold, the Lamb of God. Just keep looking at him. It's interesting, when we go to the epistles, John says, behold, comma, what manner of love the Father has given to us. We should be called the sons of God. Goes on to say, every man that has this hope in him will purify himself, will be sure he's in a right relationship with the Lord. Behold. Listen up now, think about it for a minute. Who ever saw that kind of love, that quality of love, that quantity of love? He doesn't say, sit and look at the love. He just says, let me have your attention. Think about it. But here, he wants us to look at the Lord Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. Twice over, just it and study it. You remember the Old Testament system of sacrifice? Before they offered an animal, they would put him up in a little pen. They'd scrutinize him. They'd look at him. They'd examine him day after day after day to make sure there was no blemish, no defect, no scab, no disease. We can't have some defective sacrifice because the sacrifice is a picture of the Savior. It has to be perfection. You don't give some reject. You don't give something that just got run over by your neighbor's chariot. You've got to have a perfect sacrifice. So, call the Lamb of God. Can you find anything better? Can you find a better sacrifice? Can you find a better substitute? Can you find a better Savior? No way. Not there. The more you look at Him, the more of God's perfection you see, and the more you realize your need for Him. It's interesting, this is the first mention of Lamb of God in the New Testament Scriptures. We go all the way to John chapter 1. Go to the last page of your Bible. You're still going to read about the Lamb of God. We're going to be reminded of that for all the ages of eternity. The emphasis is He is a little lamb, the innocence of it all. A lamb freshly slain from the foundation of the earth, of the world, and so forth. Okay? John chapter 4. Here's another person who saw the Lord Jesus. Hopefully this is approximately the right chronology. John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus meets a woman at the well. You know that story very well. Play on words there. He's thirsty, looking for a drink. And begins a dialogue with this woman, and she's kind of embarrassed and kind of called up short because, hey, your kind of people don't talk to my kind of people and vice versa. What are you asking me for water? The Lord Jesus speaks to her about living water, and she's all confused. Because she thinks that there's some magic water she can get and doesn't have to come haul water anymore. That'd be great. Have my husband off my back. Won't have to worry about hauling water. That'd be just super. He begins to probe into her heart about her need, about her thirst for some real refreshment. He never does nail her about her sin. You'll notice that often in the gospel. When the woman was taken in adultery, the Lord Jesus doesn't say, "Why, you nasty, filthy wretch, don't come near me. Why do you need forgiveness?" No. He sits there and starts drawing in the sand. He lets His presence, He lets His person speak to our hearts and show us light, as our brother was reminding us this morning. And as light probes into darkness, it shows the muck and mire there, and all of a sudden, we're kind of shrinking back and realizing our lost condition. Israel was like that at Mount Sinai. They heard thunder and saw lightning and all that, and they all just began to back away. Nobody had to tell them to make a little room here, folks. Let's be respectful of the distance now. No. Back away their own accord. They knew they weren't in a right relationship with God, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. So here's the Lord Jesus speaking to this woman, and He speaks to her about her relationship with God and her need for thirst-quenching water. Right? Doesn't dwell on the fact she's a sinner of great God, right? Verse 29 of the chapter says, John chapter 4 and verse 29, "Come and see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Now, she knew about men. She'd looked at a lot of them. She'd spent a lot of time with men. And she hadn't found one that really loved her yet. Our brother spoke about those kind of relationships this morning. The physical, the lust, the momentary, the one-night stand, all that sort of thing that goes on in our culture today. None of that is love. Hollywood hasn't got a clue what love is about. Because as our brother reminded us, love is always giving. Lust is always receiving. What is coming to me out of this relationship? If you love me, you'll do this and this for me. That's not love. Liar. Why don't you just say, "I'm lusting for you, so do this for me"? Why don't we just be honest? Well, we don't want to do that. If you love me, you'll whatever. God so loved that He gave. God is love by definition. Here it is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the whole world. Fancy theological term that simply says, God is satisfied with His Son, the Lord Jesus. That is love. God commends His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And all of a sudden, this woman realizes she's conversing with a man unlike any she has ever met in her entire life. She's been through one relationship after another, after another, after another, and none of them have met her need. And all of a sudden, she says, come see a man who told me everything that I ever did in my whole life. That has to be the Christ. It was a slow, steady progression in her mind, wasn't it, as you work your way through the chapter. You remember she called him a Jew way back in verse 9. Then in verse 11, she's treating him with great respect. She says, sir. And then when we get to verse 19, she calls him a prophet. And now she finally calls him the Christ in verse 29. She has come face to face. She has seen this one who truly was sent from God to love her even in her sin. And she is so convinced of it, she runs and tells her friends, you got to come see this. Again, that's what we're supposed to be doing. If we realize we are loved unconditionally by the God of heaven, it should have a dramatic impact in our lives, as our brethren have been reminded. If we have seen face to face the work of Christ in our behalf, it ought to change the way we go home. It ought to change the demeanor. It ought to change the tone of conversation. I have a dear friend who lives in Florida now. He's a retiree. He spent most of his years in the Navy. He's from North Carolina. You won't hold that against him. I think he has a sixth grade education. And he got saved after he left the military. He said, man, I lost half my vocabulary when I got saved. You're right. He didn't have much in the first place. Still doesn't have a whole lot. Half of what he had just wasn't fit. That quickly, the Lord convinced him of that. So he said, I lost half my vocabulary. There's supposed to be a change. Now, obviously, if you're saved as a child of 6 or 7, the change is not going to be all that dramatic. Particularly if you're in late teens on into adulthood, there should be some noticeable differences. This woman said, come see. This is the most incredible guy I've ever met in my life. You come see. Let me show him to you. Now, skip over to Luke chapter 5. One more passage quickly. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, maybe the next in our chronological trek through the Gospels. Here's the Lord Jesus calling His disciples. He's out with the fishermen on the lake. Luke chapter 5, just for sake of time. The Lord Jesus has entered into Peter's fishing boat, and He asked him to launch out into the deep, verse number 4, after He's been speaking to the people. Here's the carpenter telling the professional fisherman what to do and how to do it. Well, sure, this carpenter is unique. This is the one who made the fish, who created the sea, so he knows what's going on down there better than sonar and all those other things. Peter, just do exactly what you're told, you know? Never mind whining about, I'm the professional, I'm the fisherman, I'll tell you where to fish. No, you're not the fishing guy, the Lord Jesus is. Launch out into the deep. The terminology implies the idea of putting out to sea, as I understand it. And apparently this is the only time you find that in the New Testament scripture. It means to launch out into that which is profound, that which is beyond you. But I know the Sea of Galilee well, I fished this thing all my life. But the Lord Jesus is going to be saying in so many ways, yeah, but you're going to see some fish like you have never seen in your life either. Something really profound, something really deep, something...